I enjoy every chance that I get to stand before you. And each and every time, again, I've said before, it gives me a great appreciation for those gentlemen that do it, in lack of better terms, a career, which that should all be our careers, is to spread the gospel. Anybody that's ever really gotten close to me or really knows me knows that I'm a big military history buff. Anything to do with military, of course. A lot of people in my family are former military, anywhere from Army to Navy, Air Force. There's some Marines down there somewhere. We don't talk much about them. But for this lesson this evening, I've had to do quite a bit of research to find a few stories that kind of play into the lesson I'm presenting, which obvious from the scripture reading has got to do with what we put on as Christians to help us in this battle. And I'm telling you, we are in a battle for our lives every day that we walk on the face of this earth. It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. That's the most important battle that you can be involved in. This following story is told by a gentleman by Leroy Imes about the time when he was serving the Marines in the South Pacific during World War II. He says, shortly after we hit the beach, our armored amphibious tank took two artillery shells broadside. We immediately evacuated our disabled vehicle and darted from hole to hole toward the enemy airstrip, which we were supposed to overtake. The sergeant began to check on us to make sure that we were okay. He called over to me and asked, "You all right, Ames?" I answered, "Yeah, I'm okay, Sarge." He looked at me and asked, "Ames, where's your helmet?" I felt the top of my head and answered, "Must be in the tank, Sarge." "Where's your duty belt?" Our duty belts carried all our ammunition for our rifles, the canteen, the water, and the bayonet. "Must be in the tank, Sarge." "As a matter of fact, Ames, where's your rifle?" He looked at me with disgust and pity. Because of our hasty departure from the amphibious tank, I was dressed about the same way that I would be dressed for a game of volleyball. And there I was hopping from hole to hole, from tree to tree. This story reveals the truth about many Christians today that have forgotten that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. As a result, many of the Lord's people are not armed or equipped with and ready to wage spiritual battle. Whether we believe it or not, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. We're to be successful in our work for the Lord, then we must be prepared for the battle and be ready to go to war. In the passage that was read, that Dennis read earlier for us, we're given insight into the battle that we're engaged in and into the weapons in which we're to fight with in this battle. We're in the fight of our lives, as I said earlier. If we're to do what the scriptures say and stand, which we see in verses 11, 13, and 14 of the scripture reading tonight, the word stand, we must know how to prepare ourselves for this battle. Stand means one place immovable, not wavering around, not rocking back and forth on our heels, not laying down and sleeping. Steady, rock solid. I just want to remind everyone this evening that, indeed, once I said before, that we are in a battle. We've got to be prepared for this battle. We have to be effective in this fight. I'm going to share with you with some aspects of this fight that are revealed in the passage. In verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand," there's that word, "against the wiles of the devil." Devil. This word means a slanderer or accuser. We get our word diabolical from it. His name reveals his character. Since he made his first appearance upon the pages of the scriptures, the devil's been in the business of lying, slandering, and accusing God's people. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. We see quite a bit of our enemy's nature in this passage. I'm not going to read a lot, but you can go through the entire book of Job and see how cunning he was. But we also see the faith that Job displayed as well. There's two. In this verse, we see that we need to keep in mind concerning our enemy. We need to know who he is. We need to study him. He's a shrewd enemy. The word wiles in verse 11 is the same word from which we get the English word method. It refers to craftiness and trickery. In Ephesians 4:14, it is translated to lie in wait. It gives the image of a hunter disguises himself in order to capture his prey. What a perfect picture of the devil that we see here. Remember what the scriptures tell us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I used to write these down, but since Shannon said he likes to hear it rustling the pages, this might take me a few minutes. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." 2 Corinthians 11 and 14 gives an indication that Satan will pull out all the stops to trip each and every one of us up. Back in Ephesians, the scripture reading this evening, we see he's a spiritual enemy. Too often we're guilty of fighting the wrong foe when we're fighting. We will get at odds with our fellow Christians. When the real enemy here is Satan himself. He's a master at sowing discord among the brethren. We need to remember that our fight is a spiritual one, and it's with Satan, not with each other. The devil might work through people at times to get to us and cause us to stumble. Again, the real battle is fought on a spiritual level, not a physical one. We need to watch what we say as well. We must never attack other people. Our battle is with an unseen army of spiritual enemies led by Satan himself. Well, since our enemy is a spiritual enemy, some might wonder how we go about knowing how to fight him. The story I'm going to read comes from another one from World War II, and it's concerning General George Patton. You were around back then when Patton went to gym. This will help us see what I'm talking about a little more clearly. Patton's troops and tanks were engaged in a successful counterattack of German forces that were under General Erwin Rommel. Patton is reported to have shouted in the thick of the battle, "I read your book, Rommel. I read your book." And that he did. In Rommel's book, Infantry Attacks, the famed Desert Fox carefully detailed his military strategy. And Patton, having read it, knew what to expect, and he planned his moves accordingly. Satan has authored no book for us to read. But God has fully exposed our enemy's tactics in the Word of God. Study it and plan your defense. You'll know how to fight Satan. The key to defeating the devil is understanding how he works. And the secret to that is reading about him in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Once again. Second Timothy 2 and 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study the scriptures. The Bible makes it clear in the verse that we've read, in the scripture reading in Ephesians, that our goal are as Christian soldiers. And we have to stand. This word stand refers to something that, like I said before, is firmly fixed. It speaks of people who do not waver. If we're to stand in this day of battle, we must not only know our enemy, but we must possess energy for the battle. Verse 10 gives some much weighted insight into this. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're told there that the source of our energy is not within ourselves. Thank goodness. A lot of times my energy runs pretty low, especially as old as I'm getting. We're told, however, that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This means that we draw our strength from God, from his power. It sounds redundant on the surface, but when you understand that the word might means force, strength, and ability, and the word power here is referring to God's dominion and his sovereign ability to exercise his power. It's easy for us to understand and know that the Lord can strengthen us and energize us if we put our trust in him. Next, the scope of our energy. When a believer's faith is in God, then the Lord's power becomes the power of that believer. Let me illustrate this. I can't personally fly, but if I get into an airplane and yield to its power, suddenly I'm flying. Now, I can't run 65 miles an hour either, but if I sit in front of a car behind the steering wheel and let its power take over, I'm doing 65 miles an hour. When my faith is in God's hand and in his power, his strength becomes my strength. His power becomes my power. And that's why the Bible says what it does to those who live by faith. We get the strength from God. That's where our strength lies. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Mark 11 and 22, Jesus answered and saith unto him, have faith in God. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. John 14 and 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than me shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He is our strength. Strength that we receive from God allows us to stand during these battles. So when the battle's all over, and we go home to be with the Lord in heaven, we can leave this world just as Paul said he did, or said he could. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He goes on to say in verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Unfortunately, today there are many that aren't standing. I know a few, myself. They're falling by the wayside. I know I don't want to fall. I want to stand, but because I am human, I stumble at times, but I get my strength from God. Picks me right back up, dusts me off, and I go about it. Another story, going back even further than World War II, is during the war between the states, the Civil War. Gary Redding wrote, a Union soldier from Ohio was shot in the arm during the Battle of Shiloh. His captain saw he was wounded and barked an order, "Give me your gun, Private, and get to the rear." The private handed over his rifle and ran toward the north, seeking safety. But after covering 200 or 300 yards, he came upon another skirmish. Then he ran to the east and into another part of the battle. Then he ran west but encountered more fighting there. Finally he ran back to the front lines where he began, shouting, "Give me back my gun, Captain, there ain't no rear to this battle." When it comes to spiritual warfare, there's no rear. We're surrounded by it. There's nowhere to run. The battle rages all around us, so we have to be ready to fight. Best we can do is place our faith in the awesome power of God and stand. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verses 11 and 12. This is dealing, the title of this is David's Mighty Men. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Herite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. It is possible to stand in the middle, to be surrounded, and have victory. The victory in this battle that we have has already been won, but we still have to battle. Let's discuss our equipment a little bit. It's been said that a soldier is no better than his equipment. Paul has told us about our enemy and about our energy. Now he takes time to speak concerning our equipment. He lets us know that we know all about our enemy. We are blessed with boundless energy, and we have the best equipment that any army in history has ever known. The equipment, most of the equipment that we have is designed to defend. The image that is given here would have been familiar to every person in that time. We need to take that under consideration when Paul lists our equipment. Paul's describing here is the armor of the average Roman soldier. Not the super soldier back then, but your average soldier. This is not the... It says this is not the armor of one of the soldiers that's closer to the king. But the common run-of-the-mill everyday soldier. And these soldiers were to be effective in battle. They needed to be protected on the battlefield. And Paul uses the image of the armor to teach us how we need to dress in the battle that we're undergoing. First, he talks about the girdle of truth. This girdle that they used then, the Roman times, circled around their waist. It was used not only to stabilize the body, but also to protect the midsection. And it provided the soldier with a place to restrain his garments so they wouldn't get in the way and wouldn't impede his movement. For Christians, this refers to knowing what the truth is, the Word of God. Jesus promised us that the truth had the power to make us free in John 8:32. That knowing the truth will stabilize us. It will protect us and prevent us from being tripped up in the battles of life. So this word reminds us that we need to walk in the truth. Next, let's deal with the breastplate. This referred to was a leather body armor that they wore. It was worn to protect their vital organs, particularly the heart. For Christians, this refers to the righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness. We're declared righteous when we trust in Jesus fully as our Savior. We've been baptized. But we're commanded to practice righteousness always. It's not at that moment that we're baptized. This is a daily thing. This is a 24/7, 365 job that we have. It needs to become second nature. It needs to become a habit. When we live holy and consecrate our lives to God, we are less prone to the attacks by Satan. Our hearts are guarded from his slings and his arrows. The next piece of equipment we see are the shoes. Now, the Roman soldiers, they wore sandals. But on their sandals, they drove nails through the bottom of them. No, they weren't golf shoes. They were used to give them maximum grip so they wouldn't slip and fall and to succumb to an enemy's sword. For the Christians, this reminds us we're to be well grounded in the things of God. We're to be sure of the fundamentals of our faith. We need to be on a sound foundation when the battle comes to us. These shoes that we're talking about is the gospel. It's the word of God. We need to be sure-footed and stand. And this will serve to give us a peace in the battles that we fight. And the shoes that they wore as soldiers was also used for march. This same shoe, which is our word of God, gives us ability to march. In other words, we take this out to the world, preach this gospel that we have. And as a child of God, we must all be ready and willing to march forward when we're commanded to. The next piece of equipment we see is a shield. And the Roman soldiers wasn't a little tiny little shield that you might see in movies or cartoons. This was a huge piece of leather. Most of the time it was rectangular. It was used to guard, block, and cover the entire body. A lot of times they would soak it in water before they went into battle. Why? To put the flaming arrows out that people were shooting at them. To us as Christians, when we go into battle, we must have in our possession the shield. Our shield is not leather, but our shield is faith. It is a shield that is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. It is a shield that is well soaked in the water of the Word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith comes by hearing the word and believing in it. The shield that we have is a shield that will never fail nor expose the individual that carries it. Because our faith allows us to stand in the battle and receive the victory that has already been won, regardless of who we face. We're told that we're to have, without faith, we cannot serve God, nor can we please Him. We have to have faith. Even when some of the other articles of our armor are missing or damaged, let us be sure that our faith is always at hand. We always have our faith. The next piece of equipment is a helmet. The helmet is given to the Roman soldier to protect his brain. That's your brain you can't fight. Regardless of how well the rest of him was protected, a blow to the brain would render that soldier ineffective. They figure you get an arm cut off, you can still fight. Get a leg cut off, you can still fight. They fought till they were dead. If we're to be effective in the battle for the glory of God, first we must be saved. our salvation, becoming a Christian, puts us in this battle. Our salvation provides the helmet that's necessary to protect our minds from the attacks of the enemy. When we're saved, we're to be transformed. We are transformed. We are new people. We go into the grave and come up new. This transformation allows us to hopefully think thoughts that are right, righteous, and clean, and clear. It keeps our mind clear to wage this war. We have one piece of equipment that is designed to actually fight, to be an offensive weapon. That's a sword. Now, not all the armor that the Roman soldiers carried protected them. Sometimes the soldier was actually required to take the battle to the enemy. Therefore, the soldier possessed basically two weapons that allowed them to strike back when they were attacked. Now, for the Roman soldiers, they either had a small dagger-type weapon or what they call a broadsword. Big and long, which most of us probably couldn't even carry. The sword of the Spirit that we have is the Word of God. Again, yes, it is a weapon. Now, the sword that the Romans carried was, the short one that they carried was effective in hand-to-hand combat. It was essential for survival. So is the sword that we carried is essential for survival. We're to use it to attack our enemy. The Word of God enables us to conquer those that we face in battle. It is essential for all Christians to be proficient in the use of this weapon. How do we do that, you ask? By study, by hard work, and actually by putting it to use. If a Bible sit on a bookshelf and it's got 3 inches of dust on it, you haven't learned a thing. You don't care to learn how to use that weapon. The only thing I can give is an example is all the equipment that's on the fire truck that I ride on. If I don't know how to use it and go running into a fire, it will get me killed. Know your equipment. God has given you what your equipment is. Know it, learn it, use it. Now, the primary Greek word for the word here is logos. This refers to the totality of the Word of God. However, in this context, the word here is rhema. Rhema refers to just, break it down, right word or right sword, I'm going to say, for the battle that you're facing. We see this in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is where Jesus is tempted by Satan. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you, if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Certainly, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do at that moment to cast Satan from him. But he didn't. He quoted scriptures, or the words of God. And that's what he used at that moment. He didn't pull out all the big guns, so to speak. Pulled out a little rubber band, fired it. Used what he needed to use. But when Jesus faced Satan here on the mountain, Jesus, so to speak, strolled into the armory of the Word, entered the weapon room, which had a writing on it that says Deuteronomy. From that room, he selected the weapons that he used on Satan, and he defeated him. So it is with us. When we go into battle with the enemy, there will be just the right sword for that particular battle. So that's why we have to become so familiar with the Word of God. We have to always be ready to give an answer, not only for why we are the way we are, but to any question somebody might ask you. So I do a lot of instructing in the fire service. I teach a lot of people something. Somebody comes to me and asks a question. I'm supposed to be a teacher. Somebody asks me a question. I just look at them like, I don't know. How does that, what confidence do they have in me then? Like, I don't know what I'm talking about. From then forward, they may not ask me anything else. That's the same thing we need to become with the Lord's Word. We need to know it, so we can answer people's questions. Because there's going to be questions. And there's going to be many people that try to put you on the spot. A lot of times it may be just because they really don't want to hear what you have to say and they're trying to prove you wrong. But you need to be ready. The last thing we have, I'll title the Briefing Room of the Spirit. At the end of a battle, you have a briefing room. You go over all the things that you've done, discuss all the mistakes, and where anything went right. One advantage that we have is we have the ability to be in direct communication with our commanding officer at all times, don't we? It's prayer. This has been a problem on battlefields throughout history. Couldn't always talk to the commanding officer. So things went wrong. But we have that ability. We can go in prayer and ask God. We can talk to the commander-in-chief, so to speak. Tell him what's wrong. Ask him for help, and he'll give it to us. Our greatest offensive weapon is that we actually do have the ability to call on God. When we're in the middle of this fight, he's able to communicate with us, give us orders on the spot, and can implement them immediately if that's his will. And that gives us a decided advantage over Satan, doesn't it? Don't ever be guilty of neglecting the awesome power that we have of prayer, given to us by Jesus' death on the cross. The only way that we have to communicate with God is because Jesus went to the cross. So why not use it? That's what he went there for. In conclusion, as believers in Christ, again, we're engaged in spiritual warfare with unseen wicked forces. In order to overcome our enemy in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must remain resolute in our confidence in God and determined never to accept defeat. A story from the Korean War illustrates this attitude. As enemy forces advanced, Baker Company was cut off from the rest of their unit. For several hours, no word was heard. Even though headquarters repeatedly tried to communicate with the missing troops, Finally, a faint signal was received. Straining to hear, they asked, "Baker Company, do you read me?" "This is Baker Company," came the reply. "What is your situation?" "Well, the enemy's to the east of us. The enemy's to the north of us. The enemy's to the west of us. The enemy's to the south of us." Then after a brief pause, the sergeant from Baker Company said with determination, "Oh, enemy's not going to get away from us this time." Although surrounded and outnumbered, he was thinking victory, not defeat. Brothers and sisters, we are not fighting for victory this evening. We are fighting from victory. It makes all the difference in the world. Our commander-in-chief has already won all the victory for us. All we got to do is get up, dress up the armor he's given us, stand up, line up, wait orders. He will lead us to victory. Therefore, let's avail ourselves of the tools that we have been given. Let us stand. We're in the fight of our lives, but the victory already belongs to us. If you're not a Christian, and you've heard the word, you believe it to be true, you understand it, and you are ready, don't hesitate. We're not promised tomorrow. If you are a Christian, anything that you need the prayers from the congregation, or you just need to talk to anybody, please do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
It's 285, Zion's Call.